In Daniel 3, 26 and 27, the words of the one true and living God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Come here. Then Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies, nor were the hair of these men singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had they had the smell of fire come upon them. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and your gospel and your spirit who has been given to us. I pray your spirit may be active in our midst here today, convicting us where we need to be convicted and encouraging us where we need to be encouraged. I pray that you may have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in about 605 BC, Daniel is among the Israelites exiled into Babylon, which is the ruling superpower of the day. The king there, Nebuchadnezzar, commands that the best of the Israelites arriving in Babylon are to be chosen to serve in his royal court. So Daniel and three of his friends are appointed to serve in this royal court as being the chosen of Israel. Before long, Nebuchadnezzar builds a massive statue and commands that all the leaders of the surrounding districts come and see it. He then says that when the trumpet blasts, they must bow down and worship the statue. And if they don't, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel's three friends refuse to bow down and worship the statue, for they worship the God of Israel. This, of course, enrages Nebuchadnezzar, who graciously gives them a second chance, to which they answer, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to answer you concerning this matter. Our God will save us, and even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your stupid statue." The furnace is heated seven times hotter than what it already was, and they're thrown in while the guards who are throwing them in are killed because it's so hot. So they're thrown in and they're bound, but Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire and he sees people walking around and he's like, well, didn't we bind these men? And weren't there three that we threw in? Why are there four walking around into the fire? And so then he calls out to them to come out of the fire, which is the text that I just read, and that brings us up to speed. So we're going to take 3 points from this story and apply it to our modern world and give a charge as, especially this Sunday, we celebrate our graduates. Those 3 points being, one, we are foreigners here on earth. Our identity is in the God of Israel, not in the foreign land. Two, we don't compromise with the spirit of the age. And three, we don't smell like smoke. So we'll get there. You'll see how that works out. Backing way up to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7 says this. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. The first point is that they didn't identify with the foreign land. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you might have been confused when I read in Daniel 3 why I didn't say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I used their Hebrew names. As you can see, and I included Daniel, even though we're going to focus on the latter three, they're given Babylonian names after Babylonian gods. Their gods glorify Yahweh, the God of Israel. Hananiah, the Lord who shows grace. Mishael, who is what God is. Azariah, the Lord helps. And they're given comparable names to Babylonian deities. I think Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael would be surprised to hear us call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those weren't their names. As we outlined, they're exiles in Babylon and are foreigners in that land. These guys didn't embrace the false identities placed on them in their names of Babylonian deities, but resisted and remained true to the God of Israel and found their identity in him. And we too are foreigners in a foreign land, or at least we should think of ourselves as such. I want you to consider this passage from Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he left, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, But having seen and welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if indeed they had been thinking of the country from which they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But that is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wherever we are on the earth, we are strangers in a foreign land. As far as God is concerned, we need to cling to our identity in him and not be defined by that foreign land. So how do we do that? We are defined by God and identify with him by saying that he is faithful and trustworthy and trusting that he will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we don't compromise or shrink in our faith. Our faith is spurred on all the more because we have been counted worthy to suffer with Christ. If you remember when the Sanhedrin beats the apostles in Acts 5, they walk away singing hymns celebrating that they've been counted worthy to suffer with Christ. And consider this, for Christian history is filled with stories of martyrs who went to their own deaths joyfully, often singing hymns, sometimes even telling jokes. Their joy at their own deaths testifies to the clarity of the Christian hope, a joy in the face of death that has long puzzled the world. Consider the last words of Polycarp. He's in the second century. He's thought to be a disciple of John that's testified to by two other early fathers. And when faced with the idea of you, if you curse Christ and renounce your faith, I will let you go. He said, 86 years I have been his servant and he has not done me wrong. How then can I blaspheme the king who saved me? He was burned at the stake and stabbed when the fire failed to consume his body. He welcomed death fearlessly, taunted it even. And many Christian martyrs like him followed the attitude of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They weren't afraid of the foreign land of their day. They didn't identify that. They recognized that they were foreigners here on earth, and their identity was rooted in Israel, or rooted in the God of Israel. We identify with God by remaining faithful to God because he is faithful and true. And even if he doesn't deliver us, that only ignites our zeal all the more. We are not those who follow the spirit of the age or the flow of the culture. We defend, live, and die for God and his truth. Much like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and their Hebrew names as their identity, we have been sealed with the Spirit. So in the same way, their Hebrew names were their identity, and they didn't conform to the Babylonian names given to them. The Spirit is what seals us, and that's our identity. And we ought not surrender to certain names that may be called upon us by people who disagree with us. We ought not stand for labels that might be slapped on us for views that we hold. They say you become the five people you spend the most time around. The truth is, Christians spend more time in the world often than in the Word, and this leads to being conformed to the world instead of the image of his Son. We ought to look different than the world, and this requires continuous looks into the law of liberty, which results in a continual refinement of our character. When our identity is rooted in God, we realize that nothing else matters. This world and the things in it are quickly passing away. Before long, all that's left will be eternity, and nothing will matter except where you ended up. We will not remember our struggles, our fears, and thus we ought not be distracted by physical priorities. As Dad was talking about this morning, we think about so much in the physical, and in reality, it doesn't really matter. It's how does the spiritual influence this? So we ought to be so focused on spiritual things that we see them through, that we see physical things through that lens. You can imagine Stephen, the very first martyr, he literally sees spiritual things as heaven is opened up as he's being stoned, and that gets him through the physical things. When we live like nothing else matters, it makes it easier to not compromise on our faith. Our identity is in Christ. We don't identify with the foreign land around us, and we don't compromise with it. Which, picking back up with our story in Daniel 3, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we are not in need of an answer to give you concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden statue that you have set up. The only kind of Christianity that can produce good culture and good fruits is the kind that's rooted in the doctrines of Christianity, and so rooted in them that it is willing to oppose the spirit of the age. Accommodating and compromising with the world doesn't actually make the world any better. The church is to change the culture, not the other way around. But unfortunately, idolatry is a lot more subtle than it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So I want to look at three ways that we have subtle idols even in our own life. The first being our emotions. Many people are driven and controlled by their emotions instead of having control over them. Their emotions must be right, and you mustn't question their emotions, or else you're invalidating their feelings. Our feelings can and are wrong more than we realize. Now, I might be standing up here preaching this, but I don't like this at all. Okay? We took a spiritual gifts test in class this semester. You know what? My dead last. There was like 15, 20 spiritual gifts. What I was dead last in? Faith. Unbelievable. I'm going into ministry. So I get frustrated, annoyed, and anxious when I don't know how something will turn out. I wasn't lying. I personally need to have an attitude more like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that God will deliver me. And even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing down to the stupid idol. And in this case, the idol is anxiety or frustration or annoyance. And again, though I'm preaching this is something that I'm preaching to myself before I'm preaching to all of you. A second way that we have subtle idols in our culture is sexuality. In light of the sexual revolution, many people ground their identity in their sexuality. Our sexuality is often the most carnal and depraved part of us that not only exploits others, but often exploits ourselves. Yet we like to be defined by this, and we make this our whole purpose for being? How foolish is that? That ought not be how we ground our identity or define ourselves. And the last one is our self. We set ourselves up as an idol, and we bow down to our own will and our self. All sin is a result of selfishness in some way. We steal because we want something. We lie because it benefits us or it keeps us out of trouble or been there. or we don't show love because it's just easier to not extend that effort. Let us not bow down to the idol of self. We are to crucify the flesh and die daily. The point of life isn't ease or pleasure, but service and worship of God. And we were at Cora's graduation Friday, and I was listening to the speeches, and they were good. And the superintendent got up, and one of his points was to remain grounded. And given that I was preaching on remaining grounded in the God of Israel, I was like, I'll be intrigued at what he has to say. And his whole like premise was, you know, don't read the newspaper clippings because they say bad things about you. Don't be grounded in yourself and stay true to yourself. What a terrible idea! I am not a good person. I'm wrong all the time. Cora calls me an emotional roller coaster sometimes. Like, why would I want to be grounded in myself? What truth do I know to live according to? That doesn't make any sense. It was lacking some grounding in some objective truth and meaning. And that's what we ought to ground ourselves in. That's the idol of self we ought not bow down to. And we should look at this idolatry with the same disdain that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael did. Look, these guys are my age. And Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the known world. And yet they say to him, we don't have to answer you, and we are bound down to your stupid idol. And I think they said it like that. I think they said it like that. Because when their identity is so grounded in Yahweh, they see the idol for what it is. Meaningless rubbish. And I had a professor who went, he was commenting on this. Dr. Cox speaks with such authority and confidence that he's absolutely sure of his faith. And he just calmly sits there and says, you know, we're not bound down to your stupid idol. And it was really cool to see someone speak with that sort of authority and disdain for the world, seeing it for what it was. So we need to see idols in our own life, disdain them, and then stand up to them. It isn't enough to be a bystander. We need to stand up against idolatry. If we keep staying silent because we want to keep peace, or we're afraid of losing friends, or afraid of getting fired, the other side will continue to move the line more. Satan's kingdom will continue to push more and more. Jesus says the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. The church is on the offensive here. We aren't just bystanders. We aren't just defenders. We are conquerors. So the church is on the offensive. We need to take stands. We ought not be afraid. Is this significant given the month we just entered? I think so. Now, inevitably, when you are being unapologetically Christian and refuse to compromise or be a bystander, you will have situations where you are isolated and are the only Christian. Now, I very much felt this at my first 2 years at Millersville. Oftentimes, I was the only person trying to walk in the light. See what I did there? And I was the only person trying, it felt like, trying to do the right thing, and none of the people around me were Christians, and I was, I mean, if you wonder how, if I got a lot of Bible knowledge, and that surprises you, you want to know how I got that, it was because I didn't have any friends, and I just sat there and studied my Bible. So, I very much felt that idea of being alone. And a verse I liked is when Paul quotes the story of Elijah in Romans 11, and it's right after Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and then he's on the run from Jezebel, and he's sitting under the tree, and he wants to die. And this is what Paul quotes talking about that story in Romans 11. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Elijah feels alone. He feels like he's the only prophet, the only one who's trying to do the right thing. And he's pleading with God, Lord, they've killed everyone, everyone around me who's trying to serve you. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Elijah was in despair, but the divine response to him was, you're not the only one. I've kept for myself 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I've kept for myself 7,000 who haven't bowed the Nebuchadnezzar statue. I've kept for myself 7,000 who have remained faithful to me in this present age. There are people out there fighting the good fight. Though it may feel like you are alone, you aren't. There are faithful Christians going through the same struggle every day. And let this be an encouragement to you, for you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I would like you to consider this passage also from Hebrews. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and floggings and further chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, on mountains, sheltering in caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All of these people, and that's just the end of Hebrews 11, what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. All of these people endured hardships. All of them. You are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, of people who were the only ones being faithful to Yahweh God. Of the only ones. They felt the struggle that you feel. you are not alone. Even consider Jesus, who being God himself, endured such hostility against himself, and yet endured the cross. Additionally, we have the Holy Spirit, who is continually indwelling us and interceding for us. We are never alone, but are always in the presence of God. So, continue to take a stand. Be unashamed of Christ and his words, and persevere in the face of loneliness when you are the only person. And finally, the text that I read to open, the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had even the smell of fire touched them. So, don't smell like smoke. It's my third point, thank you. No, I'm kidding, I'll explain. So, how many people go through fiery trials and let that define them? You might hear, oh, well, I was the drunk. That's just who I am. I was the kid who flunked out of college. I could never quite get it together. Or, it's just the way I've always been. I can't change this. It's just the way things are. It's the way I was raised. It was, you know, the situation I was born in. Well, I didn't have this or I didn't have that. People accept their failures and let their failures define them and live in the shadows of those failures for the rest of their lives. So how do you let your trials, your hardship, and your sin not define you? By being willing to be healed. At the pool of Bethesda in John 5, Jesus asks a man who's been blind for 38 years, do you want to be healed? Which, of course he'd want to be healed. Why is Jesus asking that? Isn't that an obvious question? I don't think so. I think the truth is many people wallow in their sin and their woes for longer than 38 years and yet do nothing to get out of it. They are content, you might say, to be stuck, maybe because it's too hard or maybe because they don't even think it's possible. Well, the good news is the healing power is not in you or in me, but in Christ. If you are willing to be healed, he does the rest. Because our mistakes show God's redeeming power. He is glorified in our weakness. His grace is sufficient for us. When God restores us, it glorifies him because of his ability to redeem even the worst of transgressions. Now, when Moses encountered God's glory on Mount Sinai, he came down from the mountain with his face glowing and the Israelites trembled in fear. And thus Moses had to put a veil over his face. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this and says that if that had glory, though it was passing away and though it brought death through the law of Moses, how much greater is the glory that is in the new covenant with the Spirit and in Christ? And on the heels of that, he then says, therefore, having such a hope, we use boldness in our speech. And we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not stare at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because the veil is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are not like Moses. In Christ, the fear is taken away. The fear of God's glory is taken away. The veil is removed in Christ. We are those who have encountered and experienced the living God. We ought to act like it. We are mirrors reflecting the glory of God. We ought to look like it. Did Moses have a past? Absolutely. He killed a guy. I'm pretty sure none of you have done that. So whatever you've done, it can't be as bad as Moses. Moses didn't also think he was a worthy speaker. And so Moses had a past, but Moses didn't smell like smoke. He didn't let that define him. If he was defined by his failures, he never would have done anything he did. But instead, God's power was demonstrated in Moses and the exodus of the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses reflected the glory of God, literally. We too can be like this. We all not be limited or defined by our past or failures. Instead, we live our lives as those who have encountered the one true God, and his glory is made perfect in our weakness. In doing so, we go through trials by fire, and like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, we come out not smelling like smoke. The trials don't define us. We don't look like people who have been through trials. There are examples in our number who don't smell like smoke, those whose spouses have preceded them in death, yet they thank God for a longer opportunity to share the gospel. Those struggling with various health issues and diseases, and yet who attack it with joy and gratitude, these people don't smell like smoke. And while this message is relevant to all of us, that we all should not smell like smoke, it's especially relevant to the graduates who we are celebrating today. So to the graduates, you may spread your wings across the world or stay right here in York County all of your life. Regardless, you will undoubtedly find yourself unwelcomed or an outsider in new places of work or in new seasons of life. This is a reminder that you are an exile on the earth. This world is not your home. You are seeking a better country. That is a heavenly one. Like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, your identity is in the God of Israel, not in the world or the things in it. Since people will tend to dislike you, since you're different from them and people don't like people who are different than them, you will be a target. You may find yourself as the only Christian and persecuted for your faith. Don't compromise. No job, no friendship, no spouse, no possession, or any other created thing matters in eternity. Hold fast to the faith and persevere, defiantly refusing to bow down to the idols of our age. Finally, life is full of trials and tribulations. Take them with joy. And remember, you have been purchased with the blood of the Son of the living God, who is able to redeem all transgression. Therefore, don't smell like smoke. For you are one who has approached the throne of grace, entered into the Holy of Holies, and dwelt by the Spirit of the Ancient of Days, who is the one from whom, through whom, and to whom all things were created. To him be all glory and honor and dominion and blessing forever and ever. Amen.